happens in verse number 2, where the Bible reads, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's telling us here not to be conformed to this world. And especially we ought not be conformed to this world when it comes to our mind. The way that we think. The way that we see things. The way that we understand things. We ought not be conformed to this world, but we ought to renew our mind, transform our mind, so that our mind will line up with what God's Word teaches. Now, if we go down a few verses in the chapter, the Bible explains that in verse number 4 it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." He begins to list all these other gifts. And he's explaining here that our physical bodies are made up of many members. And when he says member, he just means body parts. That's the word that we would use today in 2011. You know, our body is made up of a lot of different body parts. And this is explained in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he explains that, you know, if the whole body were an ear, you know, where were the smelling? Or if the whole body were a nose, you know, where were the hearing? He says, God has given us all these different parts of our body. And he said, some of the parts of the body that seem like the least comely parts of our body are the most necessary. And he said, all of the parts of our body that we have are important. And he's explaining that the local church is the same way. It's a body of believers, and it's made up of all different members, and all of those members are not the same. Now, it doesn't mean that one is better than the other, but there's a difference there. Some have various gifts that others do not have. Some have the ability to prophesy or preach. Others do not have the ability to preach. Some have the ability to teach. Others do not. One of the qualifications for being a pastor is aptitude in teaching. Not everyone is apt to teach. Not everyone has these different abilities. Everyone has different gifts, different strengths, different weaknesses, different functions, just like our body parts all have different functions. And you can't say, well, this part of the body is important, but, you know, say to the ear, well, I have no need of thee. Or to say to the foot, I have no need of thee, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Because all of our body parts are important, but they're all different. They're not the same. It would be foolish for me to say, well, everybody in our church is exactly the same. There's no one in our church who can preach better than the other. There's no one in our church who can play piano better than the other. There's no one in our church who can sing better than the other. No. It's clear that there are differences in the people of our church or in the people of any church. It's not that one person has more value than another. It's not that, well, he's worth more than you because look at how he can play piano. Or look at how he can preach. Or look how he knows the Bible. That's not the point. It's just that there are different people that have different roles and different functions within the church. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. What I'm preaching about is the difference between men and women tonight. And we ought not be conformed tonight to what the world tells us on this subject. And you might walk in here and you're totally conformed to the world when you walked in tonight. And when you got here, and it's 6:30, and you're at Faithful Word Baptist Church, and you brought your mind with you that's just totally conformed to the world tonight. Well, I'm here to help you renew your mind tonight. Amen. I'm here to take the Bible and help push a reset button and to transform and renew your mind so that your mind can actually line up with what the Scripture says. Because if we put what you think, and then we put what the Bible says side by side, I mean, which one do you think is right? Yeah, and if we put what I think, or what I believe, and then we put the Bible, you know, what's the authority here? Obviously what the Bible says. And if you don't agree with what the Bible says, it's not the Bible that's wrong, it's you that's wrong. And where did you get this opinion that differs from the Bible? Well, you got it from the world. You didn't get it from God, you got it from the world. It was taught unto you by our society. Now, just as there are differences in the different members of the body of Christ in a church, there are also differences between men and women. Now, if you're thinking tonight is conformed unto the world, you think there's no difference between men and women. This is what the world will teach us. Men and women are exactly the same. All the activities that men do, women should be doing every single one of those same activities. and they can do them just as well as a man can. Isn't that what the world will tell you? And they call it equality. And they say, you know, we need equality, gender equality. But hold on a second, is that biblical? And again, we're not saying that there's a different value. To Jesus Christ and to God, there is no difference in value between men. It's a soul. And the Bible says in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. I mean, it's like me as a father. I have 6 children. I have 3 boys and 3 girls. Are my 3 girls any more or less valuable to me than my 3 boys? Of course not. They are of equal value. But are they the same? No, they're not the same. Are they equal in every way and in every ability and in every... No. They have different strengths, different weaknesses, differences. There is a difference today between men and women. It seems silly to have to get up and say that and make a whole sermon out of that. But let me tell you something. The world today said there's not a difference. So let's look at this. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's begin the renewal process. Okay? And for some people, this can be a painful process because they're so conformed to the world that this is like a shock to their system. But really, the Bible was written a long time ago. In fact, it was written before the world even began. Forever, God's Word is settled in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's been available to mankind for thousands of years. It's been sitting at the Dollar Tree all this time for you to pick up a copy for exactly $1 for a King James Bible. Okay, so nothing I'm preaching tonight should be shocking or new or radical or crazy. It's just Bible preaching right here. I'm just preaching to you what the Bible says. So let's start out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So right away he's exhorting women to dress modestly in their apparel. What does the word modest mean? Well, it means that you're not drawing attention to yourself with flashy clothing such as gold. He lists it right there. Gold, silver, pearls, precious, costly array, expensive, costly clothing, fancy hairdos, fancy jewelry, fancy clothing. He said, no, what your adorning should be is good works. That ought to be the adornment. That ought to be the attraction where someone looks at you and says, wow, there is a woman of value. It should be her godly life, not the dollar amount. You know, what's the value of this showcase, you know, of whatever you're wearing? All the different clothes and all the different fancy things. So God's saying, you know, you ought to focus more on the value of the person, not on the outward appearance of just what they look like because of fancy clothing. Look what it says in verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. You say, what? Okay, let me read it again. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Here's the flip side, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, does that sound to you like today's 2011 view of gender equality right there? When God says, well, Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And that's why women should not be in authority over men. Now, I don't see how you could get any clearer. I showed that to a Christian, so-called, one time. And they pointed and said, you believe that? And I said, yes, I do. Of course I believe that. I mean, and you say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. That's what the Bible says. And God is the truth. And let every man be a liar. The God is the one who's right here. And God is teaching us here that men are the ones who are supposed to be in authority and that are supposed to rule. This goes all the way. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go back to Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You see, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, you'll always see men in positions of leadership every single time in God's economy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. It says in verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? take you wise, what? Men. And understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. When he says men there, he's just talking about just people, just mankind. Well, except for the fact that if you read the book of Numbers, he gives all those people's names that they chose. He says, okay, and here's the guy that they chose for each tribe to lead and to rule. And he lists each of those rulers. And none of them were named Barbara or Deborah or Judy. Or, you know, you can just look at the names and say, hey, that's actually a man's name. Because God, all the way through the Bible, starting from the beginning all the way to the end, is consistent with that and has put men in authority there. You see it listed there. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the Bible reads in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, but the woman, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. See, you couldn't get any clearer here what the Bible just said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it is not right for women to rule over men. Period. End of story. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just go back a few pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible reads in verse number 22, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And what's the next word?
Even.
He says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, wait a minute. How much would you say that our church should be under the authority of Jesus Christ? I mean, would you say that Jesus Christ ought to be the head of this church? That's what the Bible says. Christ, the head of the church. To what degree is he the head of this church? Okay, well, that's what the Bible says right here. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. It says, Christ is the head of the church, and even in the same way, the husband is the head of the wife. So this isn't a 50-50 thing. This isn't a give and take thing where my wife and I, we get together and we vote and we keep coming up with a tie. You know, because there's two of us. And so we keep having a tie. So then the children break the tie. No, there's got to be a leader, and then we had six children, and then the three boys side with me. And honestly, but anyway, the bottom line is that there's got to be a leader in that home. And the world's going to tell you, well, you don't have the right to tell your wife what to do, or to tell your children what to do, or to lead your home. But the Bible makes it clear that the husband is the head of that home. He's the head of the household. And that wives are supposed to obey their husbands in everything, just like the church is supposed to obey Christ in everything. And I'm not the one who wrote the word everything at the end of verse 24. That's what the Bible says at the end of verse 24. I didn't put it there, but a lot of people want to take that concept out and they want to twist this. And let me tell you something. A lot of preachers don't have the guts to get up and preach the sermon that I'm preaching right now. And that's what's wrong with America today. That's what's wrong with our families today, is that a bunch of spineless preachers are refusing to get up and preach the truth because they're afraid that somebody's going to get offended by this. And this preaching will offend people, but it's the truth. And if I'm not going to preach the truth, then I don't even have any business being in the pulpit. And we're turning to so many scriptures tonight that I have to look at this and say, well, if there's so many scriptures that talk about this subject, that there are so many chapters dedicated unto this subject, it must be an important subject. It must be something that God feels strongly about, to put so many chapters in the Bible about this subject. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, toward the end of the New Testament there. 1 Peter chapter number 3. It says in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So this is talking about a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And it's talking about how if he obey not the word, let's say he hears God's word, he hears the gospel, and he does not obey the gospel. The Bible equates obeying the gospel with believing the gospel. If he hears the gospel and he's not won to the Lord by hearing that gospel, it says that he may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Basically, by looking at the godly and righteous example of his wife, he's saying he might get saved. When they behold, what are they going to see that's going to win them over? It says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. And this is exactly what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, when the Bible talks about Sarah calling Abraham Lord, this is actually recorded in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Now, this does not mean that she referred to it like, yes, Lord. But she didn't call him Lord as in, you know, that's in, like I call my wife honey, you know, or she calls me Steve. She didn't call him Lord like that. If you go back and look up the chapter in Genesis chapter 18 where this is talking about, in Genesis 18, she spoke to someone else. She was talking to the angel and she said, how shall this be? She said, I'm old. And she said, my Lord also is old. And she was talking about the fact that she was miraculously going to give birth. So she referred to him as her Lord. Now, what does the word Lord mean? We're not talking about like Lord as in God. We're talking about Lord as in the boss. And she referred to him as the boss. She referred to him as her Lord, as her boss. Okay. And it says that she obeyed Abraham, verse 6, calling him Lord. And that's recorded in Genesis 18 when she called him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That tells you right there, ladies, that God is admonishing you to be a spiritual daughter of Sarah. He said, you are her daughter if you'll follow that godly example. She's a role model for you. I mean, do you see that? He said, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye are not afraid with any amazement. Look at verse 7. It says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now look, God is telling us that the wife is the weaker vessel, but he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So let me ask you this. According to the Bible, is it dishonorable for a wife to acknowledge that she's the weaker vessel? There's something dishonorable. And you see, our society has got people brainwashed that somehow if a wife is in subjection to her husband, she should be ashamed of that or embarrassed of that, or that somehow she has less value or less worth. And if you look at the word honor there, and if you study the word honor throughout the Bible, it's talking about your value. And God is saying that there's more value to a woman if she's following God's plan for her life and being in subjection. That's worth more. So it's nothing to be, you're down on women tonight because you're preaching this. No, we're elevating women by preaching this tonight. You see, it's the feminist movement that drags women down today. You see, the feminist movement says that there's something wrong with acting like a woman, basically. It really ought to be called the masculist movement. There's nothing feminist about it. Because what the feminist movement says is it says in order to have value as a woman, you have to dress like a man. I mean, in order to have the right value as a woman, in order to be elevated, because they, supposedly the women's liberation movement is all about lifting women up. Well, in order to be lifted up, you're going to have to dress like a man. You're going to have to go to work like a man. You're going to talk like a man. You're going to perform all the activities that men perform. You're going to try to be as much like a man in every area of life. That's not elevating women. You're telling them that being a woman is not good enough, but that they have to act like a man. That doesn't even make any sense. You see, as a fundamental Baptist preacher who's preaching what the Bible explicitly says tonight, I'm saying that we lift up women and honor women when we basically celebrate womanhood and say, hey, the best thing that you could do with your life is to be as feminine and as possible and to fulfill God's role for your life as a woman, not have you try to pretend that you're a man and try to go out and live your life proving to everybody that you're a man. You know, and you're going to go out and you're going to get into boxing, you know, to prove that you're a man. That you're like a man. You know, and you're going to go out and you're going to get a job operating a jackhammer. You know, just to prove that you can do a man's job. You know, and you're going to go out and go get dressed and you're going to go to the men's section. And buy all your clothing from the men's section. You know, why? How is that a celebration of womanhood? Dressing out of the men's section. Acting like a man. Trying to get a job that men do. Look, women are weaker than men. And I've done it before, and I'll do it again. I challenge any woman right now, and I've only had one woman take me up on this in the history of Faith Word Baptist Church. I challenge any woman right now to come up here and arm wrestle me right now. Any woman. And I put out that challenge one time. You know, a woman came down the aisle and challenged me, and you know what? It was like... It was over. And it's not because I'm a bodybuilder tonight. But it's just a fact. I can beat any woman in this church or any woman who visits this church in arm wrestling. And anybody who's listening to this sermon out on the internet, I challenge you to come down here and challenge me because I will beat you. And it's not because I'm the strongest man alive. It's because men are stronger than women. It's just a fact. It doesn't mean men are better than women. It doesn't mean men have more value than women. It means that God made men and women to be different. Amen. He made them different. I use the illustration often of a dishwasher and a washing machine. Which one's better? Well, they're both better at different things. You know, the dishwasher's better at washing dishes. The laundry, whatever you call that thing in the laundry room. I don't know anything about it. The washing machine, right? The washing machine is better at washing clothes. And if you put your clothes in the dishwasher, I think they'll get clean. You know, but I'm a man, so I don't really know that much about stuff like that. I think if you put certain dishes in the washing machine, they could come out okay. On a certain gentle cycle, okay, on the hottest setting, I think they could come out clean. But is that the best way to wash your dishes, by putting them in the washing machine? And you say, well, I'll prove it to you. I'm going to wash my dishes in the washing machine for a month just to show you that I can do it. Okay, but you're not going to prove anything. Because just because it can be done doesn't mean that it's what that thing was intended to do. And it doesn't mean that you're using the best tool for the best job. I mean, a lot, you know, you can use a pair of pliers as a hammer. But it doesn't mean that it's the best hammer. It doesn't mean it was intended to be a hammer. It was intended to be a pair of pliers. And we today have this mixing up of the roles where we have women doing a man's job and trying to live a man's life and trying to wear men's clothes. And we look at that and say, well, see, she's doing it. But guess what? That doesn't make it right. And that doesn't make it biblical. And that doesn't mean that that's what God intended. And today we need to get our heads screwed on straight about this subject because, you know, the whole difference of gender is under attack today. And the lines are being blurred today between what a man is and what a woman is. And, you know, out there they can be blurred. But, you know, in this church, people are going to understand the truth as long as I'm the pastor. I'm going to preach it to you. And in my family, there's going to be a clear difference between the boys that grow up in my house and my three daughters that grow up in my house. There's going to be a clear difference. And they're going to know the difference. And they know that I love them just as much, the boys. And if anything, I'm always accused of, you know, being partial toward the girls. That's why I'm accused of spoiling Rebecca and, you know, and giving preferential treatment to the girls or something like that. But, you know, in reality, I love them all the same. They have no difference in value, boy or girl. You know, whatever our next child is, boy or girl, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just, it's a blessing. Children are a blessing from God. And so we're not talking about the value. We're talking about different roles tonight. Go to Titus chapter 2. And this is further emphasized in Titus chapter 2, just a few pages back in your Bible from where you are in James. Go to the left in your Bible, Titus chapter 2. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine." Teaches, you know, these drunken old ladies, right? These aged women that are drinking too much wine. So he says, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, what are they going to teach them? To be sober. Yeah, that's a good place to start. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Now, what do these words mean? Discreet and chaste. Well, you know what discretion is? Think about this. Viewer discretion is advised. What does that mean? Discretion is when you basically make a decision about what is appropriate and what is not. And someone who's discreet is someone who doesn't go around talking about things that are inappropriate. It's talking about a woman that doesn't go around talking about, you know, bedroom humor. Or about her bedroom life. Or going around talking about things that are crude or crass or not ladylike. Okay? And chaste is a similar word there. Chaste is referring to keeping herself pure. Not being sleazy. Not being promiscuous. So he says they're to be taught to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. What does keepers at home mean? Well, keeping the house or keeping the home. I mean, think of the word housekeeping. It means that they're guiding the house. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 5. It says that they are to guide the house. Here it says keepers at home. It means that they're keeping their house in order and taking care of things at home. And you know, that's an important job today. Taking care of the home is a crucial job. And in my house, well, we'll get to that a little bit later. But it says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, why would the word of God be blasphemed? Because some so-called Christian wife, rebellious against her husband, somebody's going to say, these blankety blank, and you know, that's what blaspheming, you know, that the name of God be not, blankety blank church, blankety blank Christian woman, you know, look at this example. And the Bible talks about how our actions as Christians can cause other people to basically blaspheme God. The Bible talks about, especially when men go to work, it goes into this in Titus chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about men going to work and being a bad worker on the job and that causing the name of God to be blasphemed. And that causing God's word to be blasphemed. Because people will look at you, and even though it's not fair, they'll judge Christianity based on you. Yeah. They'll look at your life, they'll look at how you work and perform on your job, they'll look at how you treat your wife, and how wives treat their husband, and they'll look at that, and that is their view of Christianity. When they see that, you are the advertisement either for or against Christianity. And they'll either look at you and they'll glorify God when they see your righteous works and they see your light shine. Or they'll look at you and they'll blaspheme God, saying, well, that's what Christianity is. I don't want anything to do with it. That's what they'll do. They'll either blaspheme God or glorify God when they look at your life. Now, the truth of the matter is, no matter what your life is like, God is still perfect. Jesus Christ is still perfect. God's Word is perfect. The Bible's perfect. And they're not going to be able to hide behind you someday on Judgment Day and say, well, I didn't believe in you because of something. Like, for example, Gandhi. You know Gandhi? He said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. Well, here's the problem. Gandhi's burning in hell right now. And he can say that all day long, but it's not going to change the fact that he's in hell. He still could have listened to the Word of God and believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead he decided to hide behind, oh, well, these Christians are hypocrites, so therefore I'm not going to be one. Well, that's not going to help. But here's the thing. You know, we shouldn't want the Gandhis of this world to go to hell, though. You know, we want to try to get them saved, so we want to be the best example that we can. Preach them the gospel. Live the right kind of life. And whether you think so or not, the Bible says here that if wives are good and obedient to their own husband, that will stop the Word of God from being blasphemed. That's what the Bible says in verse 5. And you say, well, this kind of preaching is going to turn people away from the gospel. I mean, you've heard that before, right? It's kind of fundamentalism and this old-fashioned stuff and this hard preaching and, you know, preaching this kind of stuff that wives are supposed to obey their husbands, or, you know, preaching that there's a difference between men and women and that they fulfill different roles in life. That's going to turn people away from the gospel. That's not what my Bible says. I mean, the Bible says what's going to cause the Word of God and the name of God to be blasphemed is when we don't put this into practice and when this isn't being preached. That's what's going to give Christianity a bad name. Maybe you and God just have a different idea of what a good name for Christianity is. Because if your idea of Christianity having a good reputation means that Christianity is conformed to the world, you've got the wrong religion. Because Christianity's never been conformed to this world. It's never going to be conformed to this world. He said, be not ye conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of society. He said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What's acceptable to God. Not what's acceptable to your friends. Not what's acceptable to your neighbors. Not what's acceptable to your unsaved buddy at work. No, it's what's acceptable to God. And God says, you know, if people are going to blaspheme the name of God because of Bible preaching, well, so what? Nuts to them, but they ought not be blaspheming God because you're not obeying the Bible. Because then that's a shame. He said, to be discreet, chaste, keep his own, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. First Corinthians 14 and verse number 34, the Bible reads, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, that's a pretty clear scripture. Now, a lot of people will try to twist scripture because they don't like what it says. You know, they can't just face this verse, and it's not the only verse. I mean, we read a bunch of other verses. But they can't face up to what this verse is saying, so they try to twist it. And here's the way that I've heard this verse to be twisted the most often. People will say this, well, that was just the culture at the time.
Yep.
They'll say, that was the culture back then. And you've got to look at the culture in which the Bible was written. But hold on a second. The Bible was written before this world was ever created. That's what you've got to understand. And whenever anybody's telling you, well, you've got to get the culture to understand the Bible, that is a lie. Because this book was not written 2,000 years ago in a Greek culture. This book was written in heaven before the world ever began, because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's before the world began. I'll prove it to you further. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The promises of God came out of His mouth before this world was ever created. And when did He create this world? In the beginning. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that that was the beginning. I'm serious. No, really. I mean, when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I believe that was the beginning. I think that obviously God has no beginning and no end because God is the beginning. He said, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. But I don't think that there was all this other stuff going on before that. Okay? God has always existed. God will always exist. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the beginning as far as we're concerned. I mean, as far as anything we know or see or time or space or anything that we have in this whole universe began in the beginning. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. There's not all this other stuff that happened before that. Okay? Otherwise, it wouldn't be the beginning anymore. And otherwise, the first day wouldn't be the first day anymore. When he said the evening and the morning were the first day, if there was some other day before that. Right? So that's the beginning. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed in the beginning. Before God said, let there be light, the Word was already there. Before God said, let there be light, He'd already promised us eternal life. Why? Because His Word promises eternal life. Because God's Word is eternal. God's Word always was and always will be. It never changes. It is forever settled in heaven and it never changes. Okay, so how can you apply a culture to that? If God's Word has always existed, then how can you say, well, it's just this one culture? So we all have to, you know, put on a bunch of togas tonight. Right? We have to put on a tunic and a toga and put a olive leaf on our head and we have to, you know, I don't know what they expect us to do. To pretend like we're, you know what it was like to live as a Greek 2,000 years ago. Frankly, it doesn't matter. Because whatever the world was doing back then was not right anyway. That's why he said, well, don't be conformed to these people. Don't be like the rest of the people living in Corinth. Don't be like the rest of the people living in Rome. Be like God's Word tells you. God's Word is timeless. God's Word was given over the course of thousands of years. Even before the Bible was written, God spoke His same Word by the prophets. To every time. And God's Word is applicable today just as it's always been applicable. And God has never conformed His Word to culture. Or to man's philosophy. Or to man's dress code. Or to man's hairstyles. No, it's His Word. It never changes. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or a Gentile or a Jew or whatever you are. It means nothing. He just clearly says in verse 34 here, let your women keep silence in your churches, you know, until the 1960s in the United States of America. Then put women behind the pulpit, have women preaching, have women leading the service, and have women teaching the Bible. Because that's a different culture. But until then, for the next 1900 years, let them keep silence. They're going to have to wait a long time. And then in the 1960s, we can say, you've come a long way, baby. You know, you can speak up in church and be a preacher now. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, sometimes I wonder at the fact that God repeats the same thing so many different ways. Like, wouldn't it be enough if He just said, let your women keep silence in the churches? But then He goes a step, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. Do you get what I'm saying? And then He says again, for they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Oh, by the way, did I mention, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So He says it, what, four times? I mean, what other way could He say it? Let them be silent. Let them not speak. It's a shame for them to speak. They're supposed to be under obedience. And yet people will look at that and say, well, that's not for us today. This is God's Word. What are we even preaching then? What am I supposed to... Do you have the new one for me? Because I'm still on this old copy. Somebody have the new updated that I'm supposed to be preaching? I didn't get that memo. I'm still preaching the same one they were preaching, you know, 2,000 years ago. Translated into English, but it's the same thing. It says the same thing. But here, this is what they'll say. Well, they'll say, here's the proof that this is just for that culture. Because it says in verse 34, as also saith the law. See? He's just telling them, only because it's against the law for women to preach to. Now, do you really think that the Corinthian government was just really cracking down on Baptist churches for having women talking? You know, and basically the Corinthian police were coming in doing a big raid, doing a big bust on churches with women preachers. Yeah, right. And even so, notice a word. Obviously, he's talking about God's law. I mean, when the Bible talks about the law, he's not talking about the Corinthian, you know, statutes. He's talking about God's law from the Old Testament, which teaches the same things. Okay. And then notice it says, what's the word there? As what? As also say it. So is it only because the law says it? No. He says, I'm saying it right now. And also, the law says it too. And also, I'm going to say it four times. And I'm also going to say it to Titus. And then I'm going to say it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. Then I'm going to say it again in chapter 5. And then I'm going to say it to the Ephesians in chapter 5. And then, you know what, I think I'm going to say it to the Colossians in chapter 3.
Amen.
You know, because it's biblical. It's what God's teaching here. And so don't be the type that just resists what God says. Just say, look, if that's what God says, okay, that's fine. You know, not that men are better than women, but that men are to be the preacher. And look, as long as I'm here, there's not going to be a woman stand up and preach behind this pulpit. Or to get up and teach the Bible behind this pulpit. Joyce Meyer will not be behind this pulpit. Or any other of these so-called women preachers are not going to get up and preach behind this pulpit. This is not Women's Lib Baptist. This is not Contemporary Baptist. This is Faithful Word Baptist Church. And we're faithful to the Word at this church. And women are to keep silent. Now, people will say this. Well, does that mean that so when women walk into your church building, they can't talk to each other? Well, that just shows ignorance of the meaning of the word church. Because guess what? Church is not a building. That's your ignorance right there. People will look and say, oh, that's a church. No, a building is never called a church in the Bible. What's called a church is the assembly where we meet together and have the service. That is the church, when we're all gathered together in one place. It's not just the fact that we're standing in this building that means that we're in the church. And that's why the Bible says that they're to learn in silence. It's not saying that they can't sing the songs. It's not saying that they can't fellowship and talk to one another before and after the service and talk to us and everyone can talk in the building. It's saying that when it's time for learning time, when the preacher gets up to preach, it's not time for women to be speaking. You say, well, what if someone... But that's why he says in verse number 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So basically what that's saying is, let's say I'm preaching and a woman asks me a question while I'm preaching. Is that appropriate according to the Bible?
No.
Is it appropriate for women to voice their approval of what I'm saying while I'm preaching and say, yes, you're right, or no, you're wrong, or let me ask a question? No. Is it appropriate for a man to say, that's right, or amen, or to perhaps ask a question, although, you know, we don't really want this to turn into like a question and answer session. But, you know, is it appropriate for a man to speak? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's biblical. But let's keep going here. We've looked at a lot of scriptures, but let's go to let me find my place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you a scripture from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. It says in Isaiah 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, God is warning that as a judgment from Him, and He's talking about this as a judgment, He says that when they did sin and when they committed wickedness, that they ended up with women and children ruling over them. Women and children in leadership has never been God's plan. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. In the Old Testament, there were women that were in authority. Well, hold on a second. There were also men who had two wives. Was that right? Was it right for men to have more than one wife? No. The Bible records the events of history. The Bible records what people did. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. And when men had more than one wife, they were wrong. And when men committed adultery, they were wrong. And when men stole or lied or cheated, they were wrong. And when they worshipped other gods, they were wrong. And whenever you see the children of Israel having a woman in leadership, whether it's Deborah the prophetess, or whether it's Huldah the prophetess, or whether it be, what was her name, Athaliah, the queen, it was always when they were under God's wrath for their disobedience. I mean, Deborah was in authority while they were under God's wrath being punished, and they were servants to the Philistines. They did not have independence whatsoever in Judges chapter 4 when Deborah was the prophetess. When Huldah was the prophetess, they had become so apostate and so far removed from God that they couldn't even find a copy of the Bible at the temple. And they had to remodel the whole temple, and they dug it out of a closet and said, "Hey, we found a copy of the Bible." And they had to bring it to Josiah, and he had to read that copy of the Bible and figure out, wow, we haven't been obeying any of this. It was buried in a rubbish heap. And they couldn't find any prophets, so they went to Huldah the prophetess. So you can just find examples of female leaders in the Bible, but it was always when the people were being judged by God. And by the way, maybe we're being judged by God in America today when we have a bunch of women in authority today and a bunch of women ruling over us. And we've got a woman we don't have a woman Speaker of the House anymore, which is the third most powerful person in America. We had a woman as a Speaker in the House. We've got a bunch of women as presidential candidates. We've got women in Congress and the Senate. And you say, "Oh, I can't believe you preach this." It's not biblical.
Amen.
It's wrong. The Bible says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And he said when they were under God's judgment in Isaiah 3:12 that women ruled over them. That was part of their punishment. That's what the Bible says. And so where did I have you turn? 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so we today, and we could preach the other side of the coin tonight. The Bible talks about in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 about the men becoming like women and men acting like women. And we see that today in our culture today. We see effeminate men. We see weak men. We see men who can't lead. They can't stand up and fight for anything. They're soft side. He said they've become as women. They've forborne to fight, it says in Jeremiah 51. But look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. It says in 1 Timothy 5, it says, verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Actually, let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So the Bible tells me that it's my responsibility to provide for my own, especially for those of my own house. And if I don't do that, then I've denied the faith and I'm worse than an infidel. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yep.
So it's my job to provide for my household as a man. He says in verse 9, "Let not a widow..." What's a widow? A widow is a woman whose husband has died. "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works." So what is God's view of a widow who is well reported of for good works? Look what he lists here. "If she have brought up children." That's the first thing he lists. He says, if she's well reported up for good works. Here's an example. If she brought up children. That's a good work. Isn't that a good work for women to do? I mean, that's a great job for them to do.
Amen.
In fact, did you know that Eve was given the name Eve? Do you know what the word Eve means? It means mother. Because Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So the first thing listed here is if she brought up children. Number two, if she have lodged strangers. Number three, if she have washed the saints' feet. If she have relieved the afflicted. If she have diligently followed every good work. So these are just listing some good works. Helping people and helping the saints and helping the strangers and so forth. But the first thing listed was to bring up children, to raise children. And you know, that's the greatest job that a woman could do today, is to be a wife and a mother. And today we downplay that. Like, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mother." No, there's no just. That's an important calling. In fact, it's the calling that God brings up that we, as we go on further in this passage, we'll see that, but he says in verse number 11, but the younger widows refuse. Younger than what? Younger than 80 years old, younger than 60. He says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So the Bible is telling us here that God's will for these younger women, younger than 60, he says, is that they marry, bear children, guide the house, get a career, earn a PhD, run for Congress, run for mayor, pastor a church, become a deacon.
No.
Is that what it says? And you see, there are girls all over America today in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Are you listening to me? There are young ladies all over America today. And they walk down the aisle. And they come up to the altar. And they get on their knees. And they say, oh God, show me your will for my life. Oh God, what is the will of God? And they're fasting today. And they're skipping meals and praying and begging God. And there are young men all over America, and they're begging God, show me your will, what's the will of God? And they're going to their pastor and asking him, what is the will of God for my life? And they're going to other men that they respect, and young ladies are going to ladies they respect, and they're getting advice, and they're going to the pastor's wife, and they're saying, can you help me to determine the will of God for my life? But yet, 99.9999%, and take that as far out as you want to go, percent of the will of God is found in this book that I'm holding in my hand right now. They ought to take that. They ought to take their Bible up to the altar with them and pull it out and start reading. And quit. Less praying, more reading. You know, you have one mouth and two ears for a reason, because you should be listening twice as much as you're talking. And you ought to be listening to what God says instead of constantly talking to God. And I'm all for prayer, and I'm for lots of prayer and talking to God. But you ought to listen to God twice as much as you're talking to Him. You need to listen to Him. And I'm not telling you to listen for some audible voice. I'm telling you to open this book and listen to God's Word. The Bible tells us over and over what His will is. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God that you abstain, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, I've had very few decisions in my life where I just really had to stress and wonder what to do. Because by the time I've obeyed everything that the Bible told me to do, you're not really left with that many decisions. I mean, after you've looked at all the thousands of things God told you to do, and you do all of them, and you try, you know, nobody does them all, but you know, you're trying to do all of them, you don't go through life just scratching your head, I don't know what to do with my life. You scratch your head like, how am I going to get all this done? You don't sit there and wonder all day, what's God's will? And they wonder, what's God's will? Well, here's God's will. It says it right here in verse 14. What's the first two words here? Who's doing the talking? Oh, that's Paul. You think Paul really cares what you're doing? Or what, you know what I mean? It's God here. This is God's Word. Yes, the Apostle Paul penned down these words, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Here's your instruction in righteousness right here. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. What's God's will? That they marry. That they bear children. if they want, if they feel like it, if they feel like they're ready, you know, if their Walgreens card is expired. No, it says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproach. So there's a three-point formula right there for the will of God for a young lady's life. Marry, bear children, guide the house. Now look, we don't live in a perfect world. I know that people find themselves in situations as a result of sin. Not always as a result of their own sins, but many times as a result of their own sins or as a result of other people's sins. They find themselves in situations that are not God's will. For example, you know, if a woman is married and her husband divorces her, that's not God's will, because the Bible says that God hates divorce. The Bible says that God, the Lord of Israel, hateth putting away. And God says, let not the wife depart from her husband. So if a wife departs from her husband, is that God's will? No, because it says, let not the wife depart from her husband. If a husband leaves his wife, is that God's will? No. God said, whosoever marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. Right? The Bible says that if a man put away his wife, he causeth her to commit adultery. And so this whole philosophy that we have today of just, you know, getting married and then getting divorced and then just marry someone else and then you get a divorce and marry, God doesn't condone that. He calls it adultery. He says it's a sin. But see, for those younger women, whether they just be single or whether they be a widow, okay, and keep your finger here in 1 Timothy 5, go to Romans 7. I like to prove all things as we go through this in the Bible, and I'm almost done tonight. I'm going to close on this point. But look at Romans chapter number 7. It says in the book of Romans chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband, are you listening? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he's a good husband. Is that what it says? So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. That's why when people get married, they say, till death do us part. Marriage does not go on for all eternity, whatever the Mormons might tell you. In the kingdom of heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Nobody's going to be married to anybody once we get to heaven. But he says here that the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if a woman's husband dies, now she's free to marry someone else because her husband's died. And if she's under 60, then God says that's what she should do, marry someone else. But also, obviously, single women, the same thing. God's will is for them to marry, to bear children, to guide the house, to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. This is God's will for your life, spelled out in Scripture. And it's not God's will, this topsy-turvy world that we live in, that wants to tell us that men and women are equal, they're the same, and there's no difference, and they should do all the same things, dress the same, talk the same, act the same, look the same, be the same. That is not biblical. It's not scriptural. And you need to not be conformed to this world in your thinking, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, I don't agree with you, Pastor. I don't agree with this sermon. Well, that, you know what? That's fine. You can disagree with me all day long. But you know what? When I go home tonight, and you go home tonight, and you wake up tomorrow morning, and this book is still going to say the same thing when you wake up tomorrow morning.
Amen.
And tomorrow morning, when Pastor Anderson is miles and miles away, and when you wake up and say, I'm glad I'm done with that, because I'm never going back to that church again, you know, you better never read Romans 7 again. or Ephesians 5, or 1 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 5, or Colossians 3, or 1 Peter 3, or 1 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians 14, or Isaiah 3, or Deuteronomy 1. That's all the things that we just went to tonight. And you know what? Though you're getting pretty limited in your Bible reading when you start Xing all that out. And these verses said the same thing when I was a little kid, and they say the same thing as I stand here tonight, and when I die and I'm gone and you never hear from me again, they'll still say the same thing.
Amen.
Amen.
And so don't kill the messenger tonight. This is Bible preaching. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the guidance that you give, dear God, because I would hate to go through life like Cain, wandering about being a vagabond in the earth, not knowing which way to turn. God, I thank you for the clear instruction in my life where I know what to do. I know how to run my house. I know how to order my children and my family. I know how to take care of things in the house of God. I know how to take care of things in my home. Only because you've taught it to me, dear God, because I wouldn't be able to figure it out on my own. And Father, I pray that you'd help every single person who's here to trust in your word with all their heart and not to lean upon their own understanding, but to let you direct and guide their paths. We love you, and in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song before...